Keep your Bibles open there to Proverbs. Lesson from the book of Proverbs this morning. Glad that you are here or are joining us online. We're glad when we get a chance to open up God's Word and study from it. Again, find some applications in our lives. Here we have Proverbs chapter 1, and as Luke just read for us there, this is the book of wisdom. It's going to teach us how to be wise. It's going to give us the things that are going to guide our steps in a godly way. Let's drop down to verse 20. Proverbs 1 and verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. I love this picture as we have it here. Wisdom is personified as this woman who is trying to get everybody's attention. She's out there in the noisy street. She's crying out, look, listen to me, listen to me. Nobody's listening to this woman who is the personification of wisdom. As much as we ever had, we need God's wisdom today in this world. As much as we ever had. We need to listen to what God has said, and we need to talk about that every week. And I believe we do talk about that every week. But in this lesson, we're going to go back to this ancient book of wisdom. And it was just last year when we spent 3 months really drilling down into the book of Proverbs to try to get out those lessons that we really need in our lives today. We're going to do that again in this lesson. And our focus today is social media. So I'm going to call this Proverbs for Posts. When we go to post something on social media, let's combine this ancient wisdom literature with this modern phenomenon of social media and put the two together. Let's apply Proverbs to modern social media and use some principles from this ancient book to guide us as we post online today. God's wisdom does not change. It's just as true as it has ever been true. But what we need to do is find the ways to apply it to these new things that develop, such as social media. And so that's the gist of our lesson this morning. Simple lesson today, 3 Proverbs for posts. 3 principles that should guide us in all of our lives, but we're going to apply them especially to our online behavior and what we do as we engage the world on Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or YouTube or any of those different apps. So that's the direction of our lesson this morning. Here's Proverb number 1. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Notice there that everything starts with the heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Everything comes from that. From that flow the issues or springs the issues of life. Everything starts with the heart. I don't know how many times the Bible tells us that, using one wording or another in one place or another over and over again. And in these first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, they're all about wisdom. As Luke read there for us, the first 7 verses, and going on for the first few chapters there, wisdom is just exalted as something that we need to obtain, something we need to pursue, and we need to decide that we want to apply our hearts to finding that which is wise. Wisdom is exalted as something that we should love and prize because it brings honor and it brings grace and it brings life and all these other words that the Holy Spirit uses throughout this book of Proverbs. We're warned to avoid the path of the wicked and any influence that separates us from wisdom. That involves choosing wisdom over foolishness. That's one of the issues that's quickly cleared up in the book of Proverbs. It's not that you're either born wise or you're born a fool. That's not the way it's described. It keeps saying, acquire it, get it, pursue wisdom. This is something we need to do. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. See what I'm saying? You have to do this. You have to put forth the effort. Incline your heart or apply your heart to follow after wisdom. This is something we need to do. And we ought to understand that we're going to incline our hearts to something. Maybe it's not wisdom, but it's something in this world. We're going to train ourselves through repetition and through priorities and through practice, just the way we live our lives every day. We're training ourselves to desire something. This is saying, make sure that something is wisdom. Make sure you're inclining your hearts, applying yourselves to obtain and to acquire wisdom. Make sure that you're trying to get understanding. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Notice the word heart. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Again, what's the point? We have to make up our minds that we want to be wise. We want to fill ourselves with good things, with true things, not the filth of the world, but we're going to try to obtain God's wisdom here again. And so that's a big theme as we're getting closer to our verse. We're kind of building up to 4:23. Look back in 4, this time look in verse 20, chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Notice again there, same thing. This is something you need to do. You need to be active in this. It's not just you're born wise. No. That's not the way it works. You need to acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. So that's been a big theme. We're getting closer. Now look in verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Now we have it. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. All right, what does any of that have to do with Twitter or Facebook? Well, this is where it starts. From it flow the springs of life. Before I ever touch a smartphone, before I ever use a keyboard, I've developed my heart to be a certain way. Maybe I've let selfishness fester in my heart. Maybe I parrot the evils of society. Maybe I'm just mixed up on what God's truth is or how to apply God's truth in a certain situation. And so I get on social media, and if my heart is messed up, what's going to happen? I'm a train wreck looking for a place to happen. And social media just gives me a tool to expand my foolishness and to say things that I should not be saying. So where does social media start? Well, just like everything, it starts in the heart. From it flow the springs of life. And so we need to make sure we're doing heart exams on ourselves. Christians often bemoan social media, and certainly there's a lot of sin involved on social media, but it's not like Instagram made me post that immodest picture of myself. It's not like Facebook caused me to share that inappropriate meme or that filthy video. They didn't cause me to do that. That's my heart. That's an issue of my heart that I have allowed to be expressed through social media. I need to get back to where the problem begins. Those things are just tools that give my heart expression. Technology makes it easier for me to do things. Whether it's bad things or good things, it's just easier to do things. And so it starts with my heart. We can talk about censorship issues, and I think there's a legitimate gripe there. You know, what is Facebook allowing in feeds? Is it censoring things that are religious and godly and that sort of thing? And letting all the other stuff through. That's a legitimate gripe. We can talk about that. We can talk about how we get on social media and we're bombarded with filth, with pop-up ads, and all kinds of things that we do not want to see. All those things are legitimate gripes, but we're talking now about what I post. As far as what I can control, what I put out there to be consumed on social media, that's an issue of my heart. Jesus said that's where it all starts. False witness, slander, all that stuff, that goes back to the heart, Matthew 15:19. That's where those things begin. So what does that mean for us? Well, before we engage on social media, we need to do a heart exam. Am I going to say something foolish or just plain unhelpful? Am I motivated by inappropriate anger or immaturity or pride or any of those kinds of things? If I have sinful things in my life, in my heart, I need to back up and take care of those things, not let them run wild on the internet. The first rule that we need to obey in all of life, social media and everything else, is this: watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverb number 2 this morning: like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. Is that true or what? Social media connects us like never before. That's both good and bad. Now, there's a lot of good that can be done. On the one hand, we can post a Bible video on YouTube and anyone in the world can see it. That is a remarkable tool that we have at our disposal. That's a wonderful thing. We can learn about brethren in other places that are doing good or that need prayers. This morning, I was greeted with a message from Zimbabwe. Tondurai had baptized 2 more people. Because of the time difference, their Sunday is ending when ours is beginning. I told him, it's a great way to start my Sunday. He did the same thing last week, but it was 4 people that were baptized. It's a great way for me to start my Sunday. I wouldn't have known about that except for this great way of communicating and social media. We can contribute to good causes. We can support and promote things which are good. If you haven't seen JD's YouTube postings of songs that bring out God's truth and celebrate and promote that. He talked about Dixon yesterday in his post and the baptisms Dixon has done and the good work he's doing and songs that promote those same truths. So there's lots of good. I'm not going to get up here and say social media is just inherently evil. But on the other hand, it can be used for evil. And there are a lot of bad things going on. We just plain get into each other's business too much. You know, here's a conflict that is a molehill and it's made a mountain because it's put on Twitter. And now everybody can get on there and weigh in with their opinions and it just escalates into this war in a Twitter feed and everybody's giving their opinions, no doubt based on very limited information, maybe 1% of what the truth is in some situations. But we all feel like we can get on there and add to this and take sides and do all this sort of thing. Proverbs 26:17 is played out every minute of every day on social media. We're grabbing dogs by the ears. We're just getting in stuff that's not our business. Maybe there's a legitimate complaint. There's a conflict there that does need to be worked out. It just doesn't need to be worked out online. We don't need to be airing our dirty laundry and fooling with other people's dirty laundry that's online. Quit grabbing dogs by the ears. We would be wise to heed that warning. Now, let's be clear about conflict. Now, here comes the disclaimer part of this point. Let's be clear about conflict. A child of God is always going to be in conflict, just inherently as a child of God. As Jesus said in regard to his apostles, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, John 17 and verse 14. And that's true not just of the apostles, but of any child of God. If we are not of the world, then we're at conflict with the world. We cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time, according to James 4 and verse 4. So there's going to be inherent conflict between any child of God and the rest of the world. We have different priorities, we have different masters. Even Barnabas, we see. Even Barnabas, who we picture as, I don't know if you would say a happy-go-lucky guy, but certainly a positive guy, certainly an encouraging man. His nickname is Barnabas, son of encouragement. Even Barnabas, we see, debating people heavily. He's getting into it with these people who are trying to change God's law. You see an example of that in Acts 15 and verse 2. Even Barnabas, even positive, encouraging Barnabas does that. Why? Because there's inherent conflict between those who are trying to follow God's law and those who are not. There's just going to be conflict. So we recognize that, and we're not trying to say anything different than that. A child of God is going to be in conflict. But what this proverb is saying is that when there are unnecessary conflict, don't take part in that. Don't stir up extra strife, extra conflict that you just don't need to be a part of. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's just add a couple of New Testament passages to this. 1 Peter chapter 4. We don't need to add unnecessary conflict to a life that's already going to have conflict based upon God's word and his priority in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or what is the next term? A troublesome meddler. New King James says, busybody in other people's matters. Don't be a troublesome meddler. Don't be a busybody in other people's matters. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be conflict. But not let it not be as a troublesome meddler where you're just getting in people's business, where you don't belong, and you're a busybody. That's not what a Christian is supposed to do. Here's a husband and wife, and instead of working out a problem, it becomes a Facebook thing. And a spat that should have been resolved, and maybe there's a legitimate gripe, and that needs to be resolved between husband and wife, but it becomes a Facebook thing, and everybody weighs in. Don't grab a dog by the ears. Here's strife that doesn't belong to you. Here's a complaint about a school teacher and the grade that should have been given on some paper and all. Don't grab a dog, but don't take the bait. Let's not build up this controversy stuff that doesn't belong to us. Maybe it's a legitimate gripe, maybe it's not, but you're probably hearing about 1% of what that situation is from one party. Let's not get caught up in strife that ought not to be aired online in front of everybody. It may help to remind ourselves that social media is rarely the best place for a fair, equitable, honest portrayal of the events. Facebook is not a courtroom with due process, and any great effort to simply present the facts unbiased, objectively, so that a decision can be made. That is not the way social media works. We need to recognize that reality. We are likely to read some rant, though, about some particular person, some particular situation, fishing for sympathy or adding people to your side who've only heard your side of the story, of course. And then we pile on, we enter the wonderful comment section and possibly stir up others and get stirred up by others. And it just makes me think of the simple wisdom in these kinds of verses. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. By the way, I can't resist throwing in another proverb here. Here's one I love. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. That's Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines. Isn't that often the case? Just dealing with people, myself and others, and for a number of years now on this planet, we have learned that. Nicole and I have said that to each other many times. There is more than one side to every story. Usually there's three or four sides to every story. Somebody gives you their side of events and you feel like sympathizing with them, then somebody else goes, that's not what happened. They're lying or they're biasing, they're slanting. There's at least two sides to every story. The Bible is warning us. First, plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Look in Romans chapter 12. Let's just add another passage or two. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul, towards the end of the book of Romans, gets very practical. Here's the down-to-earth instructions we need to be following. Look at Romans 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, that kind of deals with the reality, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible. Like we said, there's inherent conflict between Christians and between those of the world. But our default setting should not be to go around itching for a fight. We got a chip on our shoulder. I'm looking for an argument. I'm looking for somebody to argue with. That's not our default setting. Our default setting should be, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I want to find a way to be encouraging to somebody. I want to be a good example to other people. Look back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Look at these instructions that Jesus is giving here. And I recognize he's talking about a brother and a conflict with a brother, but look what he says, and let's look at the principle involved. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault on Facebook. Oh, hang on, I read it wrong. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or more, two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. All right, here's how he says, you got a problem with a brother, this is how you deal with it. But this is also a good principle for dealing with others. Now, somebody not a brother or sister may not care what the church thinks. But the idea of that is that you don't escalate quickly. You try to solve this small first. Let's start just go to the person and talk to them. And that principle of let's try to handle this just one-on-one before anything escalates beyond is the opposite of what we often see in the social media world. The first thing I'm going to do is put it online. I'm going to see how many people I can get on my side with my version of events. and we're inviting people to grab dogs by the ears. Look, the world has enough strife and negativity and grumbling. I don't need to contribute to that. Let me tell you what my wife did. Let me tell you what our boss is making us do. The world can do that. We can do better than that. We need to rise above that grumbling, that discontent, that negativity that characterizes the world. We're the people of God. Our Savior hung on the cross and prayed for the forgiveness of the people who were murdering him. Our brothers, Paul and Silas, were in prison at midnight praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That's who we are. That's the family we belong to. Not this grumbling, complaining kind of family, but this family of rejoicing. As Paul said, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's what's supposed to characterize us. Not the grumbling, not the complaining, not the negativity. We ought to rise above all of that from the world. The discontent, the finger pointing, look what they did, the bitterness, the grudge holding. Let your light shine, Jesus said, Matthew 5:16. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love, to good deeds, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Those are our instructions. Not let's bring people down. Let's add another thing to complain about. Let's talk about something else negative. Let's build up what's good in this world and quit grabbing dogs by the ears. What a great proverb for us to learn from. Proverb number 3. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Go back to the book of Romans, please. Look in chapter 1. As we've already noticed, social media is simply a platform. It's a tool to be used for either good or bad. Unfortunately, it is widely used by those who do not fear God, and they use it to promote sin. And they use it to shout down and shame those who try to promote God's righteousness. In Romans 1 and verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice especially verse 32. Think about what it's saying. First of all, it's wrong to practice these sins that he lists. And he talks about homosexuality, as we read there, starting in verse 26, but also all these other things that are listed. Sin causes spiritual death. He says in chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, in contrast to eternal life. He's talking about spiritual life and death. Here are these, verse 32 of chapter 1, who are doing these things, and they're worthy of that spiritual death, that separation from God. But this verse is not describing people struggling with sin, people who they did something wrong, they slipped, they made a mistake, and they feel bad about it, they're sorry, they come back to God. It's not talking about those per se. These are people who are not only sinning, but give hearty approval to others who are also committing that sin. Or as one translation says, who applaud others who practice them. That's the CSB. It's describing a society past the point of caring about God's law. They celebrate. They're happy when people openly flaunt God's transgression against God's law. It's describing a society like ours. The month of June has been declared Pride Month. We see the rainbow banners, the insignias everywhere online. Not for the promise made to Noah and God's making of the rainbow, but as a way to advocate for homosexuality. As followers of Christ, we can't go along with it. And not just that sin, but anything listed here or anywhere else in the Bible as a sin. Let's think before we click like or share or whatever it is that would communicate our acceptance or support of something that's wrong, something that's sinful. Look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where we have that list of these character qualities that we need to be developing. 2 Peter chapter 1, something occurred to me. Let's just read the list first of all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. 2 Peter 1, 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." The thing that occurred to me, of course, is what's occurred to me many times, and that's that God's way is best. God's way works. God's way of living, God's instructions make for the best life for us personally. It makes for the best society. If we follow these things, if our society follows these things, if each citizen follows these things, the society's going to be great. The government's going to work well. Everything's going to function at full throttle. It's just going to be a wonderful thing. But think about as you start taking those things in this list off. Think about how that affects everything. And when you start demolishing these core pillars of human behavior, think about the effect that that has in a negative way. First of all, it lists there in verse 5, moral excellence. What would the USA be without moral excellence? As much as I love this country, and we are so blessed to live here with this great constitution, and we're enjoying one of the rights right now, the freedom of religion. As much as I love it, no human government will last without moral excellence. You got people without integrity. You got citizens. You got leaders. You got judges without integrity who are not going to do the right thing, that don't have moral excellence. No human government's going to survive. I don't care how good it is. Even the great United States of America. You start pulling these things apart and it becomes a mess. Look at the next one on the list there, knowledge. God said it back in Hosea's day, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," Hosea 4 and verse 6. We need the moral compass of God's word. Without it, we destroy ourselves. Sometimes, now we've gotten to the point now, politicians say, "Well, you can't trust this person. Maybe they're religious. They're going to just do what God says to do." Well, what else is going to be our standard, right? It's either God or what? Your opinion? Whose opinion? God is the only moral standard that we have. And so obviously we would want knowledge of God's word as much as we can get in our society today, in our leaders today. The next one on the list is self-control. We're seeing the absence of self-control more and more. Anything goes. And more people buy into that nonsense, it gets more and more dangerous, spiritually and otherwise. It gets more and more dangerous just to walk down the street in certain places, because people are not restraining themselves from doing things that ought not to be done. Self-control is a pillar of any good society. The next one on the list there, perseverance or patience. In our decline into utter selfishness, traits like perseverance and patience are brushed aside. Let's just do what's easy. Let's just do what's convenient. Let's just steal what we can steal from others. It's a sad day each time patience is ignored. The next one on the list there, godliness. That's what Romans 1 was talking about. When we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We're focused on self instead of that Godward attitude. And so when we lose godliness, society goes down the tubes. This is when the devil's at his strongest. When we give up any semblance of submitting to God and what he wants, and we just turn more and more to self. It's whatever I want to do. We are in trouble the more we adopt that mindset. Brotherly kindness is next on the list. Why be kind if I can overpower you, right? Why sacrifice or wait for something if I can just steal it from you right now? Why be kind? And the last one there listed is love. I hope I do not live to see a world without true love. People decry the Word of God. That's ancient, archaic. We don't do that stuff anymore. We better. Without those things, what are we going to become? Our families? Our nation? We need this. This is God's word. Here's the principle. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, please. Chapter 1. Let's try to tie all this back in. Proverbs chapter 1. In whatever interactions we have in this world, through social media or otherwise, Let's make sure that we're promoting what is good, not what is evil. Like, share, subscribe, post, and comment on that which is good and helpful and true according to God's standards. Let's ignore and downplay and minimize and expose and contradict those things that are evil and ungodly and false. God's word is a fountain of living water in the midst of millions of people dying of thirst. We need it. We need to get back to it. We need to drink from its living streams. Here's Proverbs chapter 1. Here's this woman, wisdom. She's trying to get our attention. Verse 30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for verse 33 in our lives. We love to be secure. We're looking for that wisdom that's going to help us be secure both now and especially in eternity. These ancient principles are here to guide us through our work on earth. Are we listening to wisdom? If there's a way we can help you this morning, the Bible tells us how to come into a saved relationship with God through Christ. We need to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. We need to confess the faith we have that Jesus is the Son, the Father is our sovereign, that the Holy Spirit has given us the words that we need in order to serve Him. We need to confess that faith, we need to repent of our sins, and we need to be baptized for the remission of those sins, Acts 2:38. If we can help you in any of those steps, if we can study anything from the Bible with you, we'd love to do that. Maybe you can teach me something and I can teach you something. We'll walk together toward God. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.